The reading is from Psalm 78. It's on page 488 of the Church Bibles. And we're reading the first eight verses. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter. Good morning. How nice to be back. It's a real, actually, I just want to say, it's a real privilege to be asked to preach here. I haven't said that before, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to do, to be able to see you and to teach in the way that I can. And the preparation this week has been great, so such a privilege to be able to do this for you and with you. Well, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13 again. Because over the past few weeks, we've been looking, haven't we, at the parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus. We're looking at Matthew 13, verses 31-35. So Jesus is speaking. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Matthew 13. Matthew gives us this section of his book as the third of five blocks of teaching interlocked with narrative sections. Evidence, perhaps, that Matthew's skills with the spreadsheet were not entirely wasted when it came to organizing well this gospel account of Jesus' words and deeds. So when we come to chapter 13, we can expect that, can't we, to be equally well organized. And it is. It's full of teaching on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And you will have noticed, won't you, that the first few parables are, well, arable, aren't they? They're farming parables. They're parables coming from the fields. First we had the famous parable of the sower. Then last week Nigel spoke to us about the parable of the wheat and the weeds. These first two parables came with explanations. But did you notice these explanations were given exclusively and privately to the disciples. And I hope you also notice that these first two parables split the story that Jesus told from the explanation that he gave them. So in verses 10 to 17, for example, in the middle of the parable of the sower, Jesus turns to teach his disciples. He teaches them who the sower is, and he says, "It's me." He proves that statement by teaching that the mixed receptions, that the reception that the disciples can see that his word is getting, that mixed reception was exactly as prophesied in the Old Testament long ago by Isaiah. So he quotes Isaiah in verse 14, doesn't he? "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive." So today we're looking at this short section of verses 31 to 35, and within it, two short parables and a brief editorial note by Matthew. So it's really packed in there, but it's also equally carefully placed. And it invites us to ask the question, why are these parts between the parable and its explanation? Why does Matthew put them there? Well, I hope you'll see by the end that the force of Jesus' explanation afterwards is multiplied by what we'll look at today as Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, arranges the events in a way that helps us. Now, of course, each of the parables that we've seen so far helps explain a facet of the kingdom. No parable is intended to tell the whole picture. And nor, by the way, are we meant to dissect them minutely, to kind of pull them apart. One commentator likens the parables of Jesus to jokes, in that there's no point forensically pulling apart a joke to see how it works. That'd be like saying after the punchline to a joke, "Yes, but chickens don't really cross roads, do they?" No, the parables are stories, in a way, you're just meant to get. That's what Isaiah was saying, and that's what Jesus is fulfilling. And that's probably the reason why the crowds weren't given the explanations to the parables. The explanation was for the apostles only, so that they could go on as the future leaders and teachers and evangelists of the church to teach and grow that church. So I hope on one level you already get what today's parables are about. They are simple, but it would be obviously a short sermon if I stopped there. So I'll try to open them out a bit, and then you can see how they apply to you and I today. So at the end of the parable of the weeds, you might remember from last week, we understand, don't we, that God's kingdom grows like good wheat. Do you remember Nigel talking about that last week? So the kingdom grows like good wheat, even though the kingdom, that is the church, you and I, has to contend with these weeds that are also growing in the field as it works in the world. It leaves open three questions for us this morning. I think the three questions implied by Matthew's placing of this material in this particular place. The first question is this: how can we avoid feeling outnumbered and insignificant? How can we avoid feeling outnumbered and insignificant? There are, after all, a lot of weeds in this field, as Nigel reminded us. Those weeds have roots, and those roots are entangled around us, around the good wheat. It's hard at times to keep that true, right perspective, to believe that healthy growth will continue. The answer for the disciples and for us is to remember the parable of the mustard seed. So let me read it again from verse 31. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. So Jesus is saying here two very simple and straightforward things. Firstly, the kingdom of heaven has small and unpromising beginnings. And secondly, that it will grow up to be something substantial, attractive, and protective. Simple. Small beginnings? Well, yes, there are barely 12 loyal friends around Jesus at this point and on this road to Jerusalem, and they are a bit wobbly at times, to be honest. So Jesus chooses the example of the mustard seed, you know, the tiny little one that gets stuck in your teeth when you're having a bit of ham. That one. He's encouraging his disciples then. And then substantial, attractive, protective. Jesus makes a point that from this tiny seed comes a substantial plant, a tree, in fact, big enough, inviting enough for the birds to make their homes there. Now, in this particular parable, the crowd would have been quite surprised to hear about a mustard plant that grows up into being a tree, because they're used to them being bushes, no higher than the waist usually. But often Jesus does this. He puts something incongruous in the parable, something that makes you kind of jolt and say, stop and think, and, oh, that's odd. And what Jesus is doing is he is pointing out the spiritual core, the spiritual heart of the parable, so that we do get it. We do stop and think. Those may even be things that make us laugh. I think we may not be familiar with that idea, but I suspect probably people had a smile on their face when they heard some of these parables. A tree, really? Well, the commentators say that Jesus uses the word tree for a very particular reason, because he wants his hearers to think back to an Old Testament passage, to a passage buried in the middle of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 22. And this is what it says. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, and in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. What's all that about? Well, this prophecy of Ezekiel was, in context, was about how God's kingdom would one day become so substantial, so attractive, so compelling, that not only the Jews, but the Gentiles would flock to it like birds to a great tree. Now, I wonder this morning if you are maybe a glass half empty person when it comes to the church, thinking about the church. Someone who sees a once great tree stunted and shriveled up. Even if you don't think that way, you may still feel outnumbered, insignificant, surrounded at home or at work or at school. Yet we know that great things can come from small beginnings, don't we? If in 1976 you had driven down Christ Drive in Los Altos, you would have passed dozens of identical bungalows, anonymous. But if you stopped at number 2066 and looked inside the open garage door, you would have seen three young men, 20-year-olds, very beardy, very geeky, very Californian, standing around a workbench. You can reckon that you could buy everything that you could see inside that garage for less than $1,000. All the wires and circuits and soldering irons. Today, it will cost you $900 billion. Because that was the start of Apple in 1976. Great things can come from small beginnings. So what Jesus is saying in this parable is that God has a great plan for his kingdom, bigger than the disciples, bigger than Israel, enlarged to include the people of the whole world. God's glory would be magnificently revealed in taking these small beginnings and growing a huge church, a church beyond the disciples' wildest dreams. And that's what happened. And we here at St. John's should praise God for his vision. We are the product of that. We are the fruit of that. He has included us. God's glory is revealed in us here today. We are the way that God's glory is revealed to the world. We have strangely heard and understood. We have strangely seen and perceived. And we are Christians, Gentile Christians, most of us, I suspect, included. And we have made our home amongst the substantial, attractive, and protective branches of God's kingdom tree. And how does growth happen in practice? Well, Paul has the answer, actually, in 1 Corinthians 3, using another biological metaphor. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the growth. God's ministers are our help. They plant and nurture and grow the kingdom visible in the church. But God gives the growth. He does it. He does the work. He grows a great nation from Abraham in the Old Testament, remember? He grows the tree of Ezekiel 17. And that's a huge comfort, particularly if you're a new Christian here this morning. That's a huge comfort to hear that this daunting thing that is the Christian faith will be one day huge, grow in you so that you understand more and more of the Lord Jesus. And that's a huge comfort if you're a new church as well. Think of the guys who've gone to Stockport to plant Christ Church there. Small beginnings, but God can do great things. He can, can't he? Well, who are we to question the master gardener, the one who nurtures and tends and grows? Small beginnings, yes, but just you wait, just you wait. So how can we avoid feeling outnumbered and insignificant? Remember the mustard seed. The second question that being in this wheat field raises, at least as far as Matthew is concerned, is how can we keep going when nothing seems to be happening? How can we keep going when nothing seems to be happening? If you remember what Nigel said last week, patience was the watchword of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. God's patience in not plucking out the weeds just yet, and our patience in waiting for relief, I guess, from the cares of the world, for those things that do entangle us, that it's hard work being different in our society, being amongst, I hate to say it, sort of godless weeds, really, things that ensnare us. And isn't it striking, by the way, that Jesus, the very word of creation, the one who brought creation into being, just loves to use examples from his creation. He comes back to them again and again. He loves to use parables, particularly here we've seen them, parables that picture growth, organic, natural growth. But that growth by nature can be slow. That change can be almost imperceptible, can't it? And we know that, don't we? Our grandson is now 6 months old and seems to change every single day. Every single Skype call, every single WhatsApp post, he's different. But I wonder, do you look much different from the way you looked 6 months ago? Well, probably if you've had twins like Gareth and Caroline, I think it's probably excusable. Beautiful boys, but hard work. How about 7 months ago? No, but if we look back to the photo of our wedding day or a photo from primary school, you'll probably notice a difference. Or think about scientists researching climate change. They look at trees. They won't see much change just by looking sort of year on year at what shape the branches are and how many leaves they've got. But if they cut through the trunk, and suddenly the width and the colour of every ring tells a story that goes back decades, centuries even, about the climate of our earth. Now I wonder, does this person, this glass half empty person, sound a bit like you? The church growing? Well, I can't see it growing. I think God's plan has stalled, here at least. I think that if something was growing, we'd know about it. I'd see it. If God's plan was working, it'd be more obvious. And if it stopped working, it wouldn't be surprising, given all the weeds that we've got around us. Things need to change. Someone needs to get hold of this church and make things happen. Confession time. One of the last things I did as church warden was to update the parish profile and to look at how we would replace Nigel. That's not the confession. It's just what I was doing. So we write those parish profiles in order to be prepared for when we need to replace Nigel, which is going to be a long time yet. And I looked through the parish profile from back in 1997, and I must confess to being a little bit disappointed. St. John's was a similar size. The electoral roll was 271 people. There were groups listed included ACF, Junior Church, Oasis. Debbie was even the warden. Have we changed so little, really? Has growth been so feeble? And that's sadly how I thought at that point. So how can we keep going, though? It's a very real problem, isn't it? How can we keep going when things don't seem to be changing, when nothing seems to be happening? Jesus knows that God's kingdom can look like that. Looking around in this field of wheat, everything just growing invisibly, it can look like nothing's actually happening. So he answers this question, and Matthew places it here to answer the question, with the second parable, which is very short, just in verse 33. Look down at it with me. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Yeast, you probably know, is worked into the dough, the flour. Then it spreads everywhere. It is activated by kneading, by pushing and stretching. And it produces, technically, carbon dioxide, tiny bubbles in the dough that together cause the dough to rise. The crowd would know this, not necessarily all the science, but they'd understand what Jesus was saying. And even if I'm a bit hazy about the details, I think you get the idea. And did you notice in that little parable that there was a moment of oddness in it? Did you hear it? A woman took and hid the yeast. Jamie Oliver can be a bit unconventional, can't he? But have you ever followed a recipe instruction that says, take the raisins out and hide them in the biscuit mixture? Take the chilies and hide them in the stir fry. No, of course not. That's not the way we talk about the recipe. So there's something significant here. There's something that Jesus is pointing to. Well, Jesus is saying and highlighting that the kingdom of heaven has a means of growth that works steadily, invisibly, and effectively. We can't see the inner workings of a growing thing, can we? We can hardly see change, the cells that multiply and divide, the fibers of a stalk that twists and entwine. The nature of growth in the individual and in the church is that it is implanted and worked by God, but can be largely invisible. There are lots of New Testament examples about how God does this, but there's an example in Ephesians 2:8, for example, but here it is in Peter's first letter, chapter 1. Peter writes, according to his great mercy, he, God,
has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is how we start out as Christians. God does the work. He causes it. And then, verse 8 of that same chapter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you not, do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. This is then an unseen process that is working in us all, if we are Christians. And it's entirely of God's grace by his Holy Spirit. If you want to do a bit of homework, you can look at 1 Corinthians 2 and see how the Holy Spirit works to change us, how that yeast works. Now, like the woman in the parable, God plants the yeast of his word and works it into his people. We need to be kneaded. We need to be kneaded as God's people by God under his word each week. And God's word always does God's work. It's not us. He caused us to be born again, remember. He enables us to see him and love him and believe in him, to see Jesus for who he really is, to see God's grace in a process that leads us in the end to obtaining the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. We must pray for this in our church. We must pray for that needing to take place, for the word to do its work, for us to rise, for this church to grow spiritually in depth, in numbers, if God is good to us. We see, don't we, the change from God's great word at work, that yeast kneaded into his people. But finally and briefly, there's one last question that's implied by Matthew's insertion here of this section, and it's simple. It's a simple one, but very profound. How can we know? How can we be sure that what Jesus is teaching is true? If you're not yet a Christian, you might have lots of questions about the Christian faith, what it's all about, what all this stuff is. But the most important question you can ask today at any time is, who is Jesus? So how do we know, in Matthew's terms, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? It's a question that Matthew returns to again and again in his gospel. It's a preoccupation of his, and it's one of the things that makes people think that Matthew's gospel was particularly directed at the evangelization of Jewish people in that first century. He's interested in showing, and takes every opportunity really to show, that Jesus is this long-promised Messiah, the one who's spoken of in the Old Testament. The Messiah who is coming to save his people. So Matthew puts in this little, verse 34 and 35, this little editorial comment. So he's speaking now, he's writing this, verse 34 and 35. And it's specifically intended to show that Jesus is the great prophet, the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for. He writes this: all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. And just so there's no misunderstanding, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Now, this quotation is from the other passage that Peter read earlier, from Psalm 78. It is a psalm of Asaph, and you might say, well, who's Asaph? He's not a prophet. But actually, 2 Chronicles 29 tells us that Asaph was a prophet or a seer. Now, if you read Psalm 78, you'll notice it doesn't have as many good lines as Jesus. It's more of a history lesson than one of these rattling good yarns that Jesus gives us. But those parables that's what those parables were in those days. They were stories about the nation of Israel. But that's not the most important way that Jesus was better than Asaph. The Messiah, you see, was expected to be the one that was foretold in Deuteronomy 18. A prophet that was greater even than Moses and all the prophets. And here is Matthew telling us that in this inspired scripture that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the one who is the greater prophet, the Messiah. And that means ultimately that every time Jesus speaks a parable, he is fulfilling Psalm 78 and reinforcing his claim to be the Son of God. And I can only assume that Matthew thinks that without that, we're entitled to, or we end up questioning the explanation of the wheat and weeds parable that comes next. And perhaps we would question it because it's got talk of some crazy things. What happens at the end of the age, and angels and a fiery furnace and weeping and gnashing of teeth. All those things that Nigel talked about last week. It sounds just mad. It sounds so fanciful, improbable, extraordinary. No, if we're going to become a citizen of the kingdom, if we're going to believe what Jesus says, we have to believe who he is. We have to be sure that he is who he claims to be. So the point of the parables. The point of the parables here, now, these two parables, is that if we want to avoid being discouraged by the weeds of the world and slow growth in ourselves or in the church, we need to remember the seed and the yeast, changing us from small beginnings through the steady, quiet, sometimes invisible work of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to avoid being doubtful about Jesus coming back, we need to rest assured that he is the great prophet, speaking in parables to show that he really is the Son of God, and he really is coming back for you and I, us, his people. But until then, we need patience and we need faith. Let's pray together. Some will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Loving Heavenly Father, give us faith to see your work in us and to give you all the glory. And will you give us patience to wait for Jesus' return, the time when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And we ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.